Okay, we're kind of behind, and I had gotten this message together right there around Valentine's. Not that we only have to preach on love at Valentine's, but this is what I was going to preach then. I thought it was still a good message, and I wanted to speak to you about it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Most of us know, if we know our Bibles, know this is what we call the love chapter of the Bible, although the whole Bible is a love book. But the Bible says there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity." Now I want you to I'll use the King James Version only. That word charity is the same word translated love. And I want to explain this to you while we're on that point. And I love this word. I love the word charity used for love there. Because charity, when we think of charity, we think of this, of like helping somebody. And the real definition of it is giving. It's a giving kind of love. You know, there's lots of different kinds of love. You can have love of self, and that's not a very giving love. But the word charity means giving. And so every time I read the word charity in the text, it's the word love, but it means a giving or sacrificial kind of love. So he said, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you loved us. And loved us first. You sent your son to die. You could have eternal life, and we're thankful for that. And Lord, I pray now that you speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray you remove all distractions, all hindrance to us receiving your word. I pray you speak to each heart that's here. You know our needs. Lord, and I pray for those that may be here lost. Lord, not sure about their salvation. Just get that matter settled today. I pray for those of us that are saved, maybe discouraged. Lord, I pray you encourage us. And Lord, above all things, I pray we're aware of your presence here today. Fill us, Lord. Fill this building. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is "The Cure for What Ails Us." The Cure for What Ails Us. Jonathan Swift was the author of Gulliver's Travels, if you remember that book from back in the day. And he said this, he said, "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church this letter. It was struggling in a lot of areas. It's amazing to me, and when I look at the churches, a lot of times we look at the struggles that churches are going through, and we think, boy, those early Christians, they had it all together. But, you know, you don't have to look very long. When you look at the Corinthian church, it had a lot of problems that exist in the churches today. And I think one of the areas that they struggled in was the area of love, or loving one another. And it suffered when you study it, and I have, they suffered in the area of pride. There were spiritual gifts in those days. Most of them were confirmatory gifts, and people wanted the flashy, showy ones, and the ones that had it were bragging about the fact that they had it, and the ones that didn't have it were coveting those things. So there was covetousness was a problem. It caused divisions. It caused envy. It even caused hate. Members were suing one another over problems that were outside the church. There was selfishness. They would have, we have our fellowship dinner one Wednesday night a month now. We're doing our fellowship dinner. They would have one every week or about every time they came together that people would bring their food because, you know, the economy was pretty bad and not everybody had a lot. But when you pull it all together, it was great. But what happened was the people were bringing food in and they wouldn't share the food they had with the poorer members of the church that didn't have a lot. They didn't, we wouldn't let, you know, they were like excluding them. They're sitting all over there hungry, licking their chops, and everybody else was eating. And so they were selfish with things. They were being impatient in the public meetings that they had, impatient with other members. And all those things disgusted and disgraced the Lord, really. And so Paul, he had written this letter to him in the chapter. You know, you got to remember the chapters in the Bible. I mean, men put those in later on. I mean, this was a letter. The Corinthians, that's a whole letter that was written. They would put chapters in there so I can break, you know, pastors, when we preach them, we can break them up for you and get you to a specific place in the letter. But in chapter 12, he had kind of talked about their coveting problem. And then at the end of that, he concluded that chapter by saying, he said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. He said, you got a coveting problem. You got a love problem. You got a selfishness problem. He said, I'm going to show you something better. I'm going to show you. And so I want to talk about that today. And I want to show you what will take care of virtually every problem in the church and every problem in our lives. And that is in the area of love. Number one thing we'll look at today is the importance of love. The importance of love. Love, listen, this is an important thing. And there's lots of verses that I could use for that, and I'll get to some of them as we go along. But we'll look at it according to the text and the context of the text. And it said here, he says, though I speak in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I don't know what the tongues of angels are. Every time I see them in the Bible, they're of men, but it says, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The very first point we'll see is that love is more important than speaking. He said, love's more, you know, a lot of times we think, boy, if I just say, you know, the right thing. I talk to people all the time, you know, we get in arguments, and I've said this to you guys before. You get in a heated argument with somebody, and you're hollering at them, and they're hollering at you, and you got the finger pointing, and you're yelling, your face is all red. And I tell everybody that does, I said, you're not going to be in that situation. And then you're going to say something, scream something out at your spouse or your neighbor, and they're going to go, oh, absolutely right. I don't know what I was thinking. You know, that never happens, does it? If that happens, somebody let me know. Whatever you screamed out, I want to know what it is. I want just whatever. It never happens. See, you don't, do you think really when you're screaming and hollering, the other person is listening to what you got to say? Oh, their brain's already working at what they're going to scream and holler back at you as soon as you get done screaming and hollering at them. They want to figure out what they're going to say to you. See, it doesn't work. And so, see, we can say, you know, you can say the right thing sometime, but you say it the wrong way. And that's one thing I don't like about the written word. Like, you read things in a newspaper. Number one, newspaper people take stuff out of context. And the reason it's out of context is because you can't hear the tone in the voice or, you know, the influxuation of, you know, how you say. I could say, like, oh, you're looking very nice today. You know, or, hey, you're looking real nice. You know, I mean, just depending on how I say it, you know, I mean, I could be sarcastic or I can be saying a truthful thing. See, and so you don't see that. So, you know, how you say something, you know, love is more important. And what he's saying there, listen, if you tell somebody something, it can be true. But if they perceive that you don't love them, you know, you're wrong. You're going to hell. And I've probably done that in the past. You know, somebody may not accept that because it doesn't seem like, you know, that I love them. Now, I could tell you, if you think I love you, you know, I'm talking about it brotherly, sisterly way. If you think I love you, I could probably talk to you about anything, saying it the right way, as long as you know I love you, you know. If you don't think somebody sees, there's things you can't talk about. And so what Paul's telling them that there, you know, the early church had some foundational gifts. It had some prophecies. They didn't have the Bible. The Bible was still being written, so they had prophecy. In other words, they would say, thus saith the Lord. The Old Testament had that, the prophets. And they had knowledge. And there was some confirmatory gifts. In other words, there was you had to know that something was from God. And the way they did it, they had what was called the gift of tongues. We don't need it today because we have the canonized word of God. But what it wasn't an unknown tongue. The Bible shows you that in italics. It says unknown tongue in your Bible anywhere you see that. And it's in italics, which means it's not a direct translation. And a better translation, I think, would have been another tongue instead of an unknown tongue. It wasn't an unknown language. It just meant that you knew good and well that I didn't speak Japanese. And all of a sudden, I started speaking in Japanese and somebody else would interpret what I said. And you're thinking, man, God is on the scene. You know, this is from God. That's all speaking in tongues was. They had to have something to confirm that they knew it was from God. And the reason, and see, today we don't need it because we have the Word of God. And so when I preach out of the Word of God, you know it's from God if I don't get too far off track from the Book of God. But they had those gifts. But he says, listen, if you're speaking the tongues of men, you can speak the tongues of angels. And I don't think speaking in tongues was a language of angels. He just said, if you did, if you spoke of it, if you don't have love, he said, all it sounds like to the people you're talking to is like cymbals. Brass. You know, nobody's ever made an album yet, I don't think, of nothing but cymbal playing on it. Have they? I mean, it's always, there's going to be a drum in the background or something. It's not just crashing cymbals. I mean, you can make some neat sounds with some cymbals, but I don't think anybody's made a whole record out of it. Because it's just noise. Until you add it, you know how music works. You add it in with something. And so what he's saying there is that, you know, no matter... if you don't do it with love, all it is to me is just a bunch of noise. Just like when you're hollering and screaming at somebody else, all it is they just getting mad because you're mad. They don't know what you're saying. It all falls into that category of it's not what you say, it is how you say it. So he said, listen, he says, love is more important than speaking. Because see, and this is going to fall under the next category because of our knowledge. We can speak the truth, but Paul tells it in another place. He said, you have to speak the truth in love. See, not just speak the truth. You can't just stop there. Well, I got the truth, brother. You know, us independent Baptists, we got the truth. Everybody else, man, they don't have the truth. You still, you know, that's not true, but you have to say it in love. You have to tell in love. Love is more important. The second thing under there is love is more important than knowledge. See what it says in verse 2. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. He said, listen, if I got all knowledge but I don't have love, he said at the end there, I underlined it in my Bible, he says, I am nothing. See, you could know it all. And there's people like this. You can know it all and you can memorize the whole Bible and understand it. See, anybody could memorize the whole Bible or memorize most of the Bible, but not understand it all. He said, if you know it all, you memorize the whole Bible, you understand it. Now, I'm not downplaying the importance of study by any means. The Bible commands us to study to show thyself approved unto God. But if you don't have love, Paul said, you're nothing. We're nothing. And I've known people over the years, you know, and since I've been saved and been in the ministry, and man, they knew the Bible, man. I mean, they knew the Bible history. They knew the interpretation. They knew Greek. They knew Hebrew. They knew where all the tenses applied, and they knew the text and the context. But they didn't have any love. They didn't have no love for the lost people. They didn't care about that people were dying and going to hell. They wouldn't take their knowledge and go out and witness to anybody. They wouldn't try to get anybody saved. They just wanted to stand up in their little ivory towers and say, well, we know it all, and we're not going to care about anything, loving their neighbors or as themselves, or loving the lost, even loving the Lord. I wonder about that. And they usually become problems for churches. Because they always want to dispute the text. Paul said, listen, love will solve all the problems. See, love, the Bible tells us this, that love covers a multitude of sins. What that means is this, is that it's talking about your relationship with your fellow man, that love overlooks it. Love overlooks it. You know, the Corinthians didn't have it. The Corinthian church was saying, so-and-so, he's doing wrong. And so-and-so, he's doing wrong, and look at that. And there was hate and discontent and division. This side of the church hated that side of the church, and everybody was looking at each other, and nobody would sit around certain people. We got to move around in our seats. And there was all kind of, you know, listen, love will solve all those problems. He said that's what he was talking about. When you look at society today and the world we live in, the experts, I don't know whoever they are, they're always on television, The experts are always trying to analyze what's wrong with the world. You know, we got them on there, 60 Minutes comes on, I guess. I don't watch it. Sunday morning comes on, I'm going to church. They got all these people and these prognosticators, and they usually bring in. We got Dr. Phil, and we got, I don't know who all, whatever's on. I don't watch none of them people. I know about them on there. How about Ellen? You know, she'll figure it out for you. And you know what they always say? You know what the answer for society's problems is by the so-called experts? More education. Listen, we couldn't get any more educated, most of us, than we hardly are. Our brain's about to pop now. We are living in the day of the information highway. At our fingertips is knowledge. I love the computer for this thing. Anything you want to know something about, what is boop? And man, there's a zillion things explaining the whole thing. I was looking at something the other day. I didn't know it was just three initials. Had to do with a part of a car. I didn't know what it stood for, so I Googled it up. Man, I could read for a half hour. I know all about it now. I'm an expert. Huh? Yeah. I'm an expert on that little part of a transmission. We're living in the day of technology. We're living in the day of that information highway that's right at our fingertips. But the world's getting worse and worse and worse. We don't need more education. Because education usually, and I'm not against education. I know I didn't get much of it. I mean, it's great. But usually, education that way usually doesn't change the heart. See, we've got the renewing of our minds. You know what half the problem with it is? We got too much stuff in our minds. See, people think I'm forgetful. It's not that I'm forgetful. It's just so much stuff in there, I can't figure out what part of the filing cabinet I got it in. We're just taking stuff in, and you can't remember it all. That's what we've gotten to at this point. I was very interested in Navy aviation when I was in the Navy, and I had something to do with it for a while. But you know what? I was doing some reading on the pilots and the planes that they have today. There's so many. Like, you look at the cockpit and you're thinking, man alive, it's buttons and switches and gauges, and there's millions of them. And they say that there's this phenomenon. They have a name for it, and I probably won't remember what it is. But what happens is they say that there's a thing that can happen to pilots today where their brain is so overloaded they almost like lock up because there's so many things to do in there. That's what happens to our brains today. It's not education. We've got it. It's the heart is the problem. What Paul's saying, you got to have love. It's not the brain. So we see that love is more important than knowledge. He tells it there, more important than speaking, more important than knowledge. And then he says this. Here's one you might be surprised about, that it's more important than faith. He said, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love," he said, "I am nothing." What he's telling us there is that love is more important than faith. Now, I thought about that when I looked at that. I thought, man, I never thought about that before. I mean, that's an odd statement. You think it, but the Bible says without faith, what, it's impossible to please God? I'm not downplaying faith. You got to have it. But Paul said right there, if you got all faith and you don't have love, he said, it's nothing. You face not nothing without love. And so that would tell me that love has a superior place or position over faith. He doesn't say faith is not important. But you know, what's your faith? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that God is the creator of the world? That Jesus came, born of a virgin, came into the world to die for our sins, was crucified, died, risen again on the third day, and now today is sitting at the right hand of God? Do you believe all that? Well, that's your faith. Well, that's good. That's good if you believe that. I'm going to tell you something. Satan believes it. Huh? Satan believes that. He knows the scriptures. He knows the scriptures. But he doesn't have faith in God or love. He doesn't have either one of them. But see, the Bible tells us here that if you believe all the right stuff and don't have love, then Paul said, you are nothing. You're nothing without love. If you had the faith to remove mountains and not love, you're not. There's a great illustration in the New Testament. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? We call the story of the Good Samaritan. it was a guy that he was going down the road and on the Jericho Road there, and some robbers jumped him, and I'm paraphrasing all this for you. Some robbers jumped him, and they beat him up, and they wounded him, and he was laying on the side of the road. And the Bible tells us in that parable that a priest, which you remember, of course, this was written in the New Testament, but the Old Testament priest was really your access to God. I mean, that was the mediator then before Christ, the access to God. The priest came down and saw him laying on the side of the road, and he went across the road. Anybody ever do that? You see somebody coming down the sidewalk or coming down the side of the road, and you might have to talk to them about something you don't really want to talk to them, and you say you cross over on the other side. Huh? Anybody ever do that? You driving down the road in a car, there's somebody? I do it all the time. No, just kidding. The priest, the guy that knew God, he knew about God. He was the priest, did the sacrifices, served God. The Bible says there that the priest passed by this guy on the other side of the road. Didn't help him, but he knew God. He knew all about God. Man, the priests, I mean, they had to have it together, otherwise God would kill them. I mean, man, they had to do the right sacrifices. They knew what word of God they had. They knew it. They did the right sacrifices. They went into the Holy of Holies. The high priest went in the Holy of Holies. I don't know if he was high priest. They knew it. They knew God. It says, then a Levite comes down the road, and I forget which order it is. Might have been a Levite first and then the priest, I forget. But a Levite comes down the road. The Levites, they were the ones that served in the temple. The Levites could carry the Ark of the Covenant on the poles. The Levite sees a guy laying on her, passes by on the other side. He knew all about God. Whatever scriptures they had in the day, he knew. He knew all those things. They had knowledge of God. They had knowledge of His Word. They had faith in God. That wasn't a problem. The problem was, they didn't have love for their fellow man in their heart. Amen. They just left him there. Of course, we know the rest of the story. A Samaritan came along, saw him on the other side of the road, went over and bound his wound, healed him up, and helped him and helped the guy out. He had love. Who did more for that guy? The people that had the Word of God, the people that knew God, or the guy that the Samaritan that came down the road and just went over there and helped out what his need was at the time? Galatians 5:6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. See, it didn't leave faith hanging out there by itself. It said faith which worketh by love. See, faith, and Paul talked about it, and James talked about faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith worketh by love. What kind of works? Loving works, you know. You got to show you, how do you show your faith to somebody? Fellow man. You know, by your love. You've got to love them. And so, you know, Paul says, listen, love is more important than your faith. Now, you can't have just love and no faith in God. I'll say that. But you can't have faith in God and no love. You know, you've got to have that. It's more important than generosity. Look in verse 3. He said this, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and then he said a few things I'll talk about. He said, if I don't have love, he said, it profiteth me nothing. He didn't say, if I give 10% in that verse. It doesn't say, if I give 10% and have not faith. He said, if I give all I have. In other words, he said, if I give all my goods, my house, my car, my bank account, if I give it all to the poor, if I don't have love, it doesn't profit me nothing. I know you're thinking right off the bat, well, man, could somebody give everything they have to the poor without loving them? Because they can love self. Huh? What, Ananias and Sapphira, why'd they give? They didn't give money to the church because they wanted God's cause to be expanded or the kingdom of God to be expanded. They gave money to the church so they could look impressive to everybody else that was around there when they chunked all their money off in the plate. They just wanted to look good. That's self. See, that's a selfish motivation. We can do a lot of things for self. You know, when you think about this, when we take an offering up on Sunday, and somebody said, Stanley the other night said we had our finance committee, he said, boy, this Sunday's offering ought to be really big. I said, not necessarily. Because I've been pastoring long enough and I found out over the years that when we miss all snow days, that not everybody tithes on the weeks that they miss. It just don't. It doesn't double, and it ought to, but I mean it doesn't. It's just the way it is. Now, but when it gets down to giving, the Bible says the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Now, why do we give? Because the preacher preaches on tithing? Is that why you give? That's not love. Do you give because so you won't feel guilty? Sometimes you give because you don't feel guilty. If you do that, that's selfish because you don't want to feel some bad feeling that you might have. Do you give because you want to impress others, Ananias and Sapphira? If you do, that's pride. If you give because you're afraid God will get you if you don't, that's self. That's back to self again. That's loving self, not loving others. You give because you think you're going to get more than you give. Sometimes my pastor used to preach on that all the time. He said, well, you know, you can't outgive God. You've heard us say that. You can't outgive God. So you give God to give. Well, that's still kind of selfish, isn't it? That's still a selfish motivation right there. Well, I'm going to give because God's going to give me more than I give him. So, you know, that's still selfish motivation. Listen, you can give and not have love. Your motive can be all wrong. Pressing others. Making yourself feel good. Just making yourself feel good is really a selfish motive. It's not really love for somebody else. And then the fifth thing there, however, I probably have letters instead of numbers. Yeah, I do. It's more important than sacrifice. He said there, listen, verse 3, it's still there. He said this, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. That's martyrdom. It's talking about martyrdom. Somebody that would give their life. Do you think somebody could do that if they didn't have love? Yeah. I think they could. You can come to church every time the door's open. You can read your Bible regularly. You can pray regularly. But listen, if the motive's not right, Paul said this and it's nothing. Amen. You know, a lot of people come, you know, if you just come to church because you don't want to feel guilty, that's still selfish. Huh? If you come to church because, see, you know, you want to worship God. You know, you want to worship God and you want to encourage your fellow man and you want to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, those things, that's the right motive. If the motive's not right, it's nothing. It's more important than the spiritual gifts. It's more important than knowledge. It's more important than faith. It's more important than generosity. Love is more important than sacrifice or even accomplishments for God. And the second point is this, the practice of love. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's a commandment. He said, I want you to love one another. It's not a suggestion. And there's some people listening that are harder to love. Right? We know that. That's why God had to command us to love them. He said, well, you know, I'm going to love old Lester there. He's hard to love, but you know, God told me I got to. He'll get me if I don't. My motive would be wrong, wouldn't it? Listen, a lot of times we think this, married couples think this. They think love's just going to happen. It's just going to be like, you know, in the movies. You know, there's a little naked baby with a diaper on with a bow and arrow. Cupid shoots an arrow. You fell in love. Is that how it happened? No, I'd have smacked that baby. No, just huh? That's not how it happens. No, love, you know, it's a command. You know, you can help it. Listen, if you determine in your mind you don't want to love something or somebody, you will not. And if you determine in your mind you will love somebody, you will. There's where your brain's working right there. We got some songs out there in the secular world. I can't help falling in love with you. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can help from falling in love with somebody. Listen, man, because everybody's got faults, right? You don't know what your faults are, just ask your neighbor. They'll point them out for you. You know, and you just start dwelling on the faults, man. You can help from falling in love with somebody. Or, you've lost that loving feeling. You never close your eyes. Yeah. How come you lost the loving feeling? Because you wanted to. You didn't follow the command to love your neighbor. You can control it. 1 John 13:35, by this, talking about love, shall all men know that ye are my disciples if, I got that underlined, ye have love one to another. This is the way that the world out here figures out the message of Jesus Christ. This is the way the world finds out that it's something that they... You see, because listen, you can have a message that nobody wants to hear. And even this gospel message, if it's not presented with love, nobody wants to hear that. But if you say, listen, man, you know what? You start loving somebody. It doesn't matter. If you love somebody, it doesn't, like I said earlier, it doesn't matter what you got to say. They're going to listen to it because they think, man, there's somebody that really cares about me. They really love me. And they'll listen to that message. That's how the world's supposed to find out that Jesus Christ is somebody that they want to investigate, that they want to find out about, is because they see that there's love in our hearts, and it should be there. Now, if you don't love, sometimes I've had pastors preach a message like that. You better love somebody. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to go to hell if you don't love them. You hear me? You know, I mean, it's just like, you know, it's not very a loving message, but you better do. You know, people won't care about how much you know until they know about how much you care. Somebody said it that way. They won't care about how much you know. I'll say this in closing. Somebody said that love is the circulatory system for the body of Christ. It carries the life to all other parts of the body. And the Bible says there, it tells us in the last part of that, in verse 10, that there's some things that's going to be done away with. And then it said, all three Christian graces will endure. It said faith, hope, and love, that will endure. The last thing, now abideth faith, hope, and charity or love, these three. And then it says this, but the greatest of them three, the greatest, greater than faith, greater than hope, is love. It said that's going to endure. You know, we're to love, you know, one another. We're to love God above all things, supremely. We're to love, you know, one another. Right after that, and if our relationship with God's messed up, I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to be able to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ is messed up, you're not going to be able to love God supremely either. That relationship is affected by how we love one another and we love God. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed.